2 Timothy 2, verse 20 through 22, these are God's words. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So Paul has warned Timothy for Timothy's own sake and for those elders, those ministers whom Timothy is supposed to be identifying and training and ordaining and installing. He's warned him about making a name for yourself, or being innovative with theology, and trying to sound like you're theologically clever. And the dangers so far have been very great. He's pointed out how Hymenaeus and Philetus, in trying to be something and trying to sound theologically clever, ended up straying concerning the truth themselves and straying so far that they've lost the whole of Christianity. They're no longer looking for Christ the Savior to return and a resurrection from the dead, parts of Christianity that are so essential that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection of the body isn't true, then we among men are most to be pitied. They have not only lost their salvation, but they not only have exposed themselves as never having been saved, but they are perishing. The same has happened with their hearers, some of them at least. They have overthrown the faith of some. And so here's one reason to stick to good doctrine, biblical doctrine, and to depart from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, he said in verse 19. If we don't maintain right doctrine and practice, we will find that the reason that we didn't or couldn't is, as the Lord Jesus will say to many in the last day, according to Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. And so they used his name, but they didn't have a proper theology of Christ, and therefore they did not live in obedience to Christ. And we know, of course, that the reason those things go together is because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding and conviction to agree with the Bible, to have proper theology of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who produces in us the fruit of departing from. One great danger for those who are wanting to live however they wish, or want to be clever with theological ideas instead of following and understanding the Bible, is that they might not be saved at all. But now we have another great danger, and that is perhaps they are saved, not without right thoughts of and ideas of Christ. In this case, it's specifically talking about sanctification and the pursuit of holiness. And one great danger of not pursuing holiness is that we would not get to do works for our King, that we wouldn't be fit for his service. We have our High King who has redeemed us. He has come to our own world, taken on our own nature, the living God, in order that he might be our righteousness, that he might be our sacrifice. And now he has raised us up with himself to union with himself through faith, so that we are made right with God in him and adopted by God in him. The one who's genuinely been saved has in his heart from the Holy Spirit a desire to bring honor to the Lord Jesus, to please him, to praise him, to be used by him, for not only for the glory of his name, but for the encouragement of the saints, and for saving and for bringing others to faith in Christ as well. We want to be useful for, as verse 21 says, every good work. The problem is, in a great house, when the High King visits this great and noble house, or when this is the house of the High King, really the picture here is of the church as the house of Christ. When the High King comes into his banqueting hall, they don't run and get the wooden and clay plates and pots and flatware. No, what do they get? They go get the gold and the silver, chalices and plates and flatware. And so that's the picture in verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, which of course are the things that are for the king and are fit for the service of the king, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. The wood and clay ones never come off the shelf for the king. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. And the word master here is not the ordinary word for master from which we... There are several words that are translated master in the New Testament. Most often, it's either a word for rabbi, like teacher, master, usually if it's the didaskalos, they use teacher, or sometimes a word for Lord, they use for master. This is a word that transliterated into English is despot. It is the great and high king. It's what Simeon calls God after he, in his old age, has held the baby Jesus, has seen the baby Jesus, and he says, "Oh," and many translations say, "sovereign master." But it is the high king, the highest of kings, the great and glorious king. And we want to be fit for his service. We want him to select to use us for the things that he is going to honor servants with doing in this world. He doesn't even need servants. So high a king he is, he can accomplish things just by the sheer exercise of his will. And yet, he is pleased to use servants. But not all servants are fit for all of the good works that he has for servants to do. And so we want to be sanctified, holy, and useful for the high king, prepared, fit, for every good work. And so what must we do? We must pursue sanctification, both by mortification, killing sin, and vivification, fostering, growing in that new life that we have in Christ, towards God and towards others. So let's see that in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. How embarrassing for believers that many of them, when they are forgiven of their sins in Jesus Christ, give in so much to the remaining fleshliness that they think that that's an excuse to live for themselves and according to whatever they desire in the moment. Even pagans know that living according to whatever you desire in the moment is a stupid idea. For even in service of themselves and to accomplish their own goals, their own purposes, living for themselves, they have learned that if you fulfill every desire in the moment that you have it, you will hinder yourself in many ways. Basic maturity and self-control, basic maturity requires self-control. To say, I'm going to have more of a long-term view. I'm going to have an order of priority and what's most important in my life. And I'm not just going to do the things I desire whenever they're available. Sometimes I'm going to desire to do something, but something else will be more important. I'm going to do that. So he's by saying youthful lusts, he's reminding us that even the unbeliever in service of himself grows out of these things. How can it be that believers use the gospel as an excuse for being immature, childish, adolescent for the rest of their earthly lives? That, of course, is exactly the opposite of what the gospel does. And praise God, we're in the middle of Romans 6 and 7, which teaches the same thing. We don't have to spend much more time on that. But flee useful lusts. Flee the cravings for things that would get in the way of pursuing holiness, of prioritizing God, of prioritizing other believers, of prioritizing service to our neighbor. and even of prioritizing our own spiritual, physical, mental, emotional health by making good use, wise use of God's world. And so you don't try and figure out how to fit your desires in. Now, we are told to resist the devil, but with cravings, with desires that that threaten us, we're told to flee them. And so if we have things that are unhealthy and self-serving instead of healthy and God-serving and others-serving, we should learn how to get rid of them. So the mortification, for, most of all, of course, not even those things which are unhealthy and out of proportion, but especially those things that are sinful. So that's the one thing. There are things we have to kill. There are things we have to stop. There are things we have to flee from in the Christian life to be fit vessels for the use of the high king. But then there's vivification, not just stuff we put off, but stuff we put on. And in vivification, we most of all put on Christ. So pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So pursue righteousness. We cannot do righteousness until we are righteous. How do you pursue righteousness? You pursue righteousness by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14, the carnal man, the man who is still apart from Jesus Christ, not in the Spirit, the unbeliever, does not please God, nor can he. It is impossible for the fleshly man to please God. Opening verses of Romans 8 say that. And so a great part of what's being said here is to constantly be laying hold of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, to trust in him and his righteousness and his sacrifice. Isn't it interesting? He's telling Timothy, pursue faith. He's telling Timothy to teach those who have been identified and are being trained for the eldership. Pursue faith. Faith is not something that in which the Christian life merely begins. Faith in Jesus Christ is the heart of the whole walking with God in the Christian life, that you always be remembering Jesus, and trusting in Jesus, knowing that it is his righteousness, his life, his goodness that is going to be the way that you are able to walk with God. And so you're not just putting off sin. The Christian life is just as much, if not more, about putting on Christ. In fact, there is no putting off sin without putting on Christ, so of course it has to be more about that. So you pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love. Why? Because all true obedience comes from love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first great commandment and the first four of the Ten Commandments flow out of it. In fact, all the Ten Commandments flow out of it. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second great commandment. The summary of Commandments 5 through 10. So when Paul is affirming the necessity to keep the law, in Romans 13, he says the most important thing is that you love, because love does no harm to a neighbor. Love keeps all of the commandments of God concerning our neighbors. And then the one and a half great commandment, love one another, love believers, not just as we love ourselves, but as Christ has loved us. And therefore, especially here at the end of verse 22, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so a Christian ought to be someone who, in dependence upon Christ through faith, out of love for God, are seeking to keep all his holy law, in love to him, in love to neighbor, in love to brother, so that when there is a good work, the king is going to employ one of his vessels in service, that we will be that cleansed silver or gold that the king reaches for and uses in his glorious service. He uses for a good work. And it may not be a work that is impressive to men, but it is a work that is important to God. And he chooses those honorable vessels that have been prepared, that have been fit for that service. And we want to be those. And so the Lord help us to live this life of fleeing youthful lusts and having Christ always before us so that we may pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and of recognizing those who are joined to Christ, and so also pursuing peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please help me, my wife, my children, to live this way before you, laying hold of you in Christ, laying hold of him by faith, loving you, walking with you, desiring that we would be fit for service to the High King, that we would be cleansed vessels, prepared, ready for every good work. We pray that your word would be living and active in us, as it has been breathed out by you, and is useful for preparing the man of God for every good work. So sanctify us, we pray, by the use of your word, and prepare us for every good work we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.